Our reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. The message. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out. It's written. I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world, in all its fancy wisdom, never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ, the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us, who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tiny, so impotent, next to the seeming absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. This is the word of our Lord.
A big passage of scripture indeed. Words like anti-miracle and absurdity in talking about the cross. So just for those who haven't realized yet, we are starting a series specifically for Lent called The Crucified God, The Crucified God. So today, the scandal of the cross, it's not often, in fact, it seems quite out of place to use the word scandal when referring to God. You know, we use the word scandal when we talk about politicians. And the reason we use the word scandal when talking about politicians is because they don't live up to who they should be. And hold on to that thought, because understanding the word, the scandal of the cross, is a similar dynamic or a similar use of the word scandal. It's not living up to what we expected. You know, when you talk about God, you have a certain expectation. And the cross, in so many ways, defies that expectation. And so as we go into this journey today, we focus on the scandal of the cross. That title itself, Jesus is a Scandal, kind of seems to almost rub it in for us. And so let me take us into this by taking us into a moment of Jesus' ministry where this plays out. So Paul's reading is after Jesus' ministry, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and he's writing. And I'll say something about the Corinthians reading in a moment that Lisa shared. But let's go to a moment in Jesus' ministry. It's a very important moment. It's recorded for us in Matthew 16. It's recorded for us in Mark 8, in Luke 9. So it's in all of those three Gospels. And it happens when Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And there are various answers. And then Peter says, "You are the Son of the Living God. You of the Messiah." In other words, the hope of the world. This is who you are. And Jesus affirms him for saying that and says, you know, that's really inspired, Peter. It's inspired. You know, it comes from the Spirit. It comes from God that you are able to see that. And then immediately Jesus says, I'm starting my journey now towards Jerusalem, where I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be put to death. Peter then says these words, God forbid it, Lord. God forbid it. Because Messiah does not end on the cross. That is not what you expect when you talk Messiah. It just doesn't fit. He says to Jesus, that must never happen to you. He says those words, God forbid it, that must never happen to you. It just doesn't fit. Peter doesn't use the word scandal in that moment, not exactly, but very soon people will use the word scandal when it comes to the crucifixion. And the reading Lisa read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18 to 25. Verse 23, the Greek is skandalon for what is translated into English sometimes as stumbling block, here anti-miracle. It's a skandalon, it's a scandal. So it's just not what people expected. People see it as a scandal. Jesus in that conversation, in his response to Peter, Jesus responds in a very startling way to Peter, who's just said, God forbid it, don't let that ever happen to you. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on human things. You are setting your mind not on the things of God, but of human things. So, from a human perspective, the crucifixion is a scandal. From our normal understanding of God, it's a scandal that it should have ended that way. The cross is suffering. The cross is humiliation. The cross is not just losing control of your life, but that others have such complete control that they're able to execute you. From a human perspective, it just doesn't fit. It's a scandal. But from God's perspective, it is somehow true power. From God's perspective, it is somehow true wisdom. And that's what Paul is unpacking. And that we need to try. We mustn't presume we just quickly understand what Paul's saying here. We need to try. Why is he saying that this that is at a human experience weakness is actually strength, at a human level is foolishness, is actually wisdom? Because for us, generally, when one's using the word God, you know, most people really think power, omnipotence, in control, triumph, mastery. That's what God seems to mean. So it's a terrible, terrible disappointment when God ends up humiliated and crucified. And then this thought, to really help bring it home, is that God's greatness is somehow in his humiliation. And that's not some strange novel theological idea. Philippians chapter 2, which is an original hymn in the church, which ends at the end of the hymn, says Jesus is the name above all names. But how does he get there? He gets there because he forsakes everything and is humiliated and even experiences death on the cross. And in that humiliation is the greatness of God, the love of God, the power of God that gives that revelation of God in Jesus the name above all names. To stay with this, let me ask this question. Can we love the cross? Can we love the cross? Most modern Christians do love the cross. And it's an item of jewelry. And it's, you know, very beautifully hung around the neck. It's frilly, it's attractive. Sometimes I think if Jesus, you know, was executed in an electric chair, would we be hanging an electric chair around our necks? Or if he was hung, you know, would we have a little noose, rope with noose around our necks? The cross is where a brutal empire tortured people to death. You know, at least an electric chair or a noose is quick. This was essentially an act of torturing someone to death. And I think one's getting a glimpse of the truth here if you say, I can't love the cross. There's just too much suffering there. Too much humiliation. I love Jesus, I can't love the cross. Too much suffering. Too much humiliation. So here we are, Trinity Methodist Church, 2026, Lent, and have started this series on the crucified God. And essentially what we are doing through this whole series is a very long, loving look at the cross. And it's something that at one level is obvious and at other level is strange. Because Lent is often a journey towards the cross, and then you have Good Friday, you have a good look at the cross, and then you move on so quickly. But the crucifixion is the core revelation of God, and it is good for us to take a long, week in and week out look at the cross and see, what does this tell us about God? Not only what does this tell us about Jesus and how his life ended, but if Jesus is the revelation of God, then what does this say to us about God? So what we're doing is we're thinking about God in earshot of the dying cries of Jesus. Let me say that again. We're thinking about God within earshot of the dying cries of Jesus. The true scandal, of course, is that an empire had the power to just choose people and torture them to death. The true scandal is how those in power use their power. That's actually the true scandal. It seems scandalous, you know, to say God ends this way. But that's from a human perspective. When we're looking at Jesus from the perspective of the cross, we see what the real scandal in the world is how people use power brutally, violently, offensively, manipulatively, with domination. Now, I'm sure you're in agreement, and I can see nodding heads as I say that. But can I take it deeper? Because that's the point of this journey, and say that the crucified Christ exposes any picture we have of God that is dominating, controlling, and violent. Any picture we have of God that is dominating, controlling, and violent is exposed on the cross. Some might want to say, I do love the cross because that's where the price was paid for my sins. I love the cross because that's where the price was paid for my sins. And what the person is saying then and believing then is that the cross is a place where God exercises retributive justice. Payback justice. where the cross is the place where God balances the scales, does this violent deed to the Son in order to balance the scales of all the sin in the world. That the God uses retributive justice. That's what they're saying. In other words, a God who uses violence. A God who is into getting even. And that the cross becomes this place where God gets even. That, I want to say, is a horrible picture of God. Yes, many see it, but can we just realize for a moment, what does that say about God? What a horrible picture of God. So I do want to say that the cross poses us with a choice. Which picture of God are we going to keep? A picture of God who behaves like empire, using violence, or the God who chooses to suffer rather than cause suffering? The God who won't give up on love and will only do that which is loving and will not force that love on anyone. Will not force or control to get his way. Think about that. The choice that the cross poses to you and what your picture is of God. Very quickly, I want to make this last move. Let me do it this way. So there's a very profound book that was written by Jürgen Moltmann, major theologian of the 20th century. And he lived through the Second World War. He was not a Christian, he was German. He was conscripted onto the German side. Experienced the horror of suffering from that perspective as well. Reflected long and hard on all the suffering of the Second World War, especially the Holocaust and so on. His best friend was blown up next to him. He was captured. And as I said, he wasn't a Christian. And then in the prisoner of war camp, the chaplain gave him an English Bible. And in reading that Bible, I'll speak in another sermon of which passage he was reading, but he realized God was with him in his suffering. He realized that Jesus shows us a God who is with us when we hit rock bottom. And that made him a Christian. He became a Christian in that moment and decided to study theology. And he became the most important, in many ways, theology professors of the 20th century globally. That story matters because I really believe it says to each one of us, God is with you when you hit rock bottom. When you're in that humiliated, suffering place and you think everybody's abandoned you, it even feels like God has left you. Actually, God knows that place. On the cross, God in Jesus hit rock bottom. God is with you. In Jesus, we know God is the fellow sufferer who understands. God is always in solidarity with the suffering ones. Paul, in his writings, reflects on this a lot when he reflects on and talks about, and there isn't time to go into it, you know, his thorn in the flesh. But as he reflects, he says, when I am weak, I am strong. That, you know, those moments when you hit rock bottom, you can't trust in yourself anymore, there's nothing to trust in. The only thing you can do is trust in God. And then in that rock bottom moment, a new strength emerges. Because God, God's self, had been in that scandalous place as well. It's a strange reversal, but it is true. So friends, as we think about God, within earshot of the dying Jesus, we realize that God has done something remarkable, chosen a path that is very difficult for us to get our minds and hearts around. Love to such an extent, a suffering love, a humiliated love, a love that would be labeled a scandal. Amen.